The last couple of sessions, we've been talking about the dedication of the walls of Nehemiah. And he's doing this in company with Ezra, who had actually started that wall building project about a dozen years earlier, but was impeded by government rules. But all that's been finished now in 444 BC. And they've gotten together at the city of Jerusalem in the seventh month, on the first day of that month, at the beginning of a sabbatical year, to celebrate this fresh start. And they have this musical parade of all the people that encircles the city on top of the walls. They have a worship service at the temple building in the plaza there in front of it. And then they go and gather at the water gate a little bit south from there in order for Ezra to start reading aloud to them from the law, which was one of the things that Moses told them to do at the beginning of every sabbatical year. And the people were a little bit upset when they heard some of the things in there, because they know that's what brought God's judgment upon the land, but also because they knew some of the things they were doing was not right either. And so they keep reading that, and that prompts them to have a really big Feast of Tabernacles celebration. And so we've been reading about all of that. Now I want to backtrack slightly with just a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 13 at this point. This is something else that they read on the first day of the seventh month. May have prompted them to cry a bit, but it will eventually prompt them to start doing again what God wanted them to do. So this is Nehemiah 13, starting at verse 1. On that day, that's the first day of the month, the day of the dedication of the walls, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And we know that that's exactly what Ezra was doing. Now comes the information. In it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite shall ever enter the assembly of God. Now, when you go and read the passage, it's a little bit more nuanced than that. No unconverted Ammonite or Moabite is allowed to come into the assembly of God's house. Now, if they convert to the true faith, then three generations has to pass before they are fully accepted into the assembly of Israel. But the point of all this is that in the days of Ezra and in the days of Nehemiah, there were people that were technically Ammonites and Moabites that were in the nation of Israel. In fact, they were related by marriage to an Ammonite leader named Tobiah. And so that's a big problem. Verse number 2, here's the reason that God gave. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. And yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. So that's the story from Moses' day. Has the whole idea of Book of Numbers, that the king of Moab, along with his partners from the Ammonites and I think the Midianites, felt that they could not stop the Israelis by physical force. And so they tried to hire a prophet to put the curse of God on them. And God stepped in and made that prophet do blessings instead. But that's the reason why Moabites and Ammonites are not allowed to be in the assembly unless they have converted and had like three generations of proof that it was not a fake family conversion. Verse number 3, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. So in this fresh reading of God's word, the Israelis start divorcing again, because remember, Ezra actually made them do some of this. Anyone that was not fully committed to the one true God. If you're going to be someone from a different ethnic group, you have to convert to the true faith and then basically be adopted into the family of Israel. Otherwise, you're not allowed to come into the assembly of Israel, that is, into the innermost worship area in front of the temple building. All right, now, the part of Nehemiah that comes next is going to be a dozen plus years in the future. And so we'll save that chronologically. But it's tied to this problem because once Nehemiah leaves, some of these guys go back to their old way of being intermarried with Ammonites and Moabites and allowing them to actually come into the temple complex, which was not supposed to happen. Save that story for later. Now, go to Nehemiah chapter number 9. This says it takes place on the 24th day of this month, which is the seventh month that we've been talking about. So Ezra read on the first day of the month, and that's the day of the dedication of the walls. He read again on the second day of the month. That's when they rediscovered the need for the Feast of Tabernacles. So Feast of Tabernacles rolls around. That's from the 15th to the 23rd. They're reading from the Word of God on all those days as well. And now we come to the day after that, to the 24th. And they declare this to be a day of fasting based on everything they've been hearing from God's Word. Chapter number 9. Verse 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. So now they've finished with all their celebrations of the seventh month, and they feel now is the time that we go back to the grief that we were feeling earlier. Let's go without food today. Let's put on our rougher clothing. Let's dirty up our faces, our heads, and let's really get serious of restarting our relationship with God as a people. Verse 2. The Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners. We just read that. And stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So they're saying, yes, this is what the law said. This is what our ancestors did. They were wrong. Verse 3. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of He who is their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped He who is their God. So they are apparently spending a quarter of the daylight hours having a rereading of God's word, either the book of Deuteronomy or the entirety of Moses' books, all five of them. And then for another quarter of the day, they personally acknowledge the places that have been done wrong against that word in the past, but also in the present. And so what we're seeing here is a revival taking place, and this revival is based on the Word of God and the prayers of the people. Verse number 4, on the stairs of the Levites stood Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenini. They cried with a loud voice to He who is their God. So here are a bunch of Levites who are kind of leading in the public grief over the sins. Then the Levites And there's their names all over again, plus a couple of different ones. They said, stand up and bless he who is your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So now they're leading in not just a confession time, but they're also leading in a blessing time, a praise time. Then we have someone in this group that leads into a very specific history of Israel. And we see this in different places in the scripture, New Testament included, where Jewish people will start talking about the past history and what was right and what was wrong about it. And I think this is another one of those demonstrations that we understand is if we don't learn from history, we are going to keep on screwing things up. And so that's why we as Christians need to keep going back over the Bible, including the Old Testament, because we've got to understand what were the mistakes of the past. How are we going to avoid those? What were the correct decisions of the past? How can we repeat those in our own generation? Historical lessons are important for a society. Verse number 6. You are he who is, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Now, it sounds like they've been reading from the book of Genesis, doesn't it? Because all of that is in the opening chapters about God's creation. Verse number 7, you are he who is the God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. Ah, see, more from the book of Genesis, right? You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. Verse number 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. That's all book of Exodus now. And you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. And you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. That's the 10 plagues where God slaps down all the supposed power of the various gods and goddesses in these plagues. And then brings Israel out of Egypt with a high hand, a mighty hand. Then we continue in the book of Exodus. Verse 11, you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. So the whole story of the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the chariot force. Verse 12, by a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. The Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God in visible form leading them. That's all told there in Moses' books that they've been reading. You came down on Mount Sinai and you spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. So all of that is book of Exodus, chapter number 20, the Ten Commandments, book of Deuteronomy as well, though, because it's retelling the story. So you can see here, they've recently been in the Word, and now they're making application that they understand the impact of history on their present. Verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, that's the manna, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. That's where Moses was supposed to strike the rock and bring water out. and you told them to go in to possess the land that they had sworn, that you had sworn to give them. So Book of Genesis tells them that they were going to inherit the land of promise. And then that promise is repeated through the book of Exodus, and Numbers is where they're taking a census in order to go into the land eventually. Leviticus, getting themselves ceremonially purified in order to go into this promised land. Book of Deuteronomy, repeating all of this. So I think we can be pretty confident that during these days of the seventh month, they've been reading the entirety of the law of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy. But, verse 16, they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you'd performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. We know that from the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and do not forsake them. That's Exodus chapter 3, the way that God describes himself. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. So all of this is, again, taken from Moses' history books, Moses' prophetic books, and it was all about how God was there with them in the presence of his Holy Spirit, the tower of fire by night, tower of cloud by day, and how he fed them the manna, gave them the water, and helped them out. And even when they sinned grievously, like the making of the golden calf, God still kept working with them. Verse 21, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Now, they were only supposed to be about a year and a half on this journey, but it turned out to be 40 years because of their sin. But God was still compassionate and kind to them. During that whole time, he helped their clothes to last. And he made sure that their feet didn't get overly heated and worn out as they walked. We're told in another place that their sandals didn't wear out either. So God was supernaturally helping them even when they were in rebellion and during their time out. Verse 22, you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You remember that those two kings and their people attacked Israel in their final year, their 40th year, as they were trying to wait out the time that was left in their time out there by the Jordan River down in the plains of Moab. And God gave them great victory over those two nations and then turned those nations' countries over to them, basically annexed Transjordan, that is the area east of the Jordan River, into the Promised Land. It became part of the Promised Land. Verse 23, you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. You brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. And so the descendants went in and they possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the peoples of the land that they might do with them as they would. Now that's Book of Joshua information and the beginning of the Book of Judges. So perhaps that also was read aloud during this time. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possessions of houses full of good things, and cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. So the conquest period underneath Joshua was a time of great success and excitement, and the dividing up of the land by lot, by divine lot for inheritance. And everybody was very happy that they had houses they hadn't built, fields that they hadn't planted, vineyards they hadn't planted, and all of the other things that went along with it that they didn't have to work so hard to establish. That was all given to them. God gave Israel the promised land as a turnkey operation, ready to go. But they instantly took advantage of it and started ignoring God. And so that's also here in the story, which, of course, shows up in the book of Judges. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against you, cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies, and therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard from them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors or judges who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. And yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Definitely book of Judges in their mind here. Yet they acted presumptuously, did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. That is, if you do God's things, God's way, God's judgment is not going to fall on you, so you're going to live longer. That was the promise to the Israelites. Live long by keeping to the covenant. And so what did they do instead? They turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, and yet they would not give ear. And therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you didn't make an end to them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. So even though in the times of the judges and the Samuels and the kings and the chronicles, all of these stories, they keep going back to sin, God keeps working with them, trying to revive them, trying to bring them back on target. And every time they do repent, he starts working intensely with them again because he is gracious and merciful. Verse 32, listen to this. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. The exile started with the northern kingdom going into exile. That's under the Assyrians, 735 BC. 723 BC, Samaria is destroyed and the northern kingdom goes into exile. Then 587, Judah under the Babylonians, they have their city destroyed and they go into exile. So he's talking about all that stuff that happened between the Assyrians and the Babylonians because of sin. Verse 33, yet you have been righteous in all that's come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully. We've acted wickedly. That is such an important thing that people need to do. They need to acknowledge they're in the wrong, we're in the wrong when sin comes into our lives. God's in the right. That's the whole idea of confession. It's saying the same thing as God. Verse number 34, our kings, our princes, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom, enjoying your great goodness that you had given them. and in the large and rich land that you'd set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. So even though they were under the blessing of God for such a long period of time, they still broke the covenant. Verse 36, behold, we are slaves this day in a land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy in fruit, its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. Its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. What he's confessing here is that even in the return of the Israeli ethnic people to their homeland, the promised land, they are still having to pay taxes back to the Persian Empire. They're still having to live under Persian laws. They're not allowed to have their own king. And all this is part of the judgment that is mentioned in the book of the law, that they would have to serve other kings because of the curses that came upon them because they were not keeping the covenant. And so having said all of that aloud, he then finishes with this, verse 38, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed documents are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So these guys write out everything that's just happened. That's why the book of Nehemiah exists. The book of Ezra exists. They write out all of this, and this particular document with all the confessions, everybody that is a head of a household amongst the princes, the Levites, and the priests, they come forward and they sign off on this public confession and public commitment to get back to the Word of God, to get back to doing things God's way. Perhaps each one of us would benefit from sitting down and writing out such a thing and signing our names to it, that we will live for Christ.